when I was preparing for this Lord's Day, I had actually prepared a message for the evening service, and after having done that, a message or a verse came to my mind, and it struck me most forcibly, not only for today, but also for the time that we are living in. And my text is in a psalm, Psalm 46, and the phrase that came to my mind, it's in verse 6, says, "He uttered his voice." I'll read the full verse. "The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted." And then in verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." I thought of the voice of God, and in the final word that he has given to us and to the church and to the world, and think of his voice and his word today, I could not help but think, as I'm sure you are now, of the clamoring voices of today, and all of them shouting to be heard. There are so many voices that a person might say, well, which voice is right? Which one is speaking to my heart? And which one comes from God? And which one is true? And there are so many voices, and they're also very loud. They needn't actually be audible in the sense of loud in that way. We haven't got to travel far, and we're faced by enormous posters, and they shout their wares at us. They literally do, by the wild and the strong colouring and the words that they have and the means that they use as well. And then wherever we go and we hear the radio and the television, everywhere there are voices. And even in our homes, which used to be private places, there our privacy is invaded. And we find there the voices of all sorts of adverts, of ideologies, of philosophies, and the ideas of men are shouting at us. And we become a very confused generation. And I would say that that really is something that is general in our world today and in the land that we are living in, that our people are confused. Even politically, we are confused. We don't really know how to vote, which way to vote. We listen and we hear the words of people, and they can convince that what we thought was wrong is right and what we thought was right is wrong, until in the end we hardly know really where we stand. Everything sounds so convincing. And we can be a confused generation. And something that symbolized that to me was when I was in London not so very long ago, they have an underground system there of transport. And it fascinates me for one reason, which you may be very surprised. Not because of the speed where you can get from A to B, not at all. Not because of how those doors open and how you swiftly have to jump inside. For the terror of your life almost, not because I stand 2 yards away from the edge of the platform knowing that those things that run along there are alive and very dangerous, not because of that, but something I still cannot get over, and I'm sure you're guessing whatever can it be. Well, I'll tell you what it is that if you go especially early morning when people are going to work, but it's true all day, you hear the sound of feet, the clatter of those moving staircases, screaming posters, literally screaming posters. And then you come to what you think is an empty platform, and then you find it's crowded. It's full of silent people. Nobody seems to say a word. Then the train comes clattering in, the doors open, people rush out and people rush in. They fill the seats, they hang on to whatever they can to, and they never say a word. An amazing thing for a Welshman. An amazing thing. So silent, so quiet. I'm not in any way condemning them or criticizing them. I'm merely saying that I travel by tube or underground railway merely to see that sight every time, or to listen to the silence. I am amazed by it. And there you can rattle on and on from station to station, and nothing is said, and nothing seems to be taken in, and you can only stare at the printed word. One side you turn round, the printed word the other side, and that's all about that there is to be done. But it's a symbol somehow, a symbol of a people that have been battered into silence by the noise of the age. We live in a noisy age. Everything is noisy. Everything seems to shout at us. And it's as if the people had been pounded into silence through it all. Will God speak? And will God speak to your heart? And will he speak to my heart? Can he speak? And if he speaks, will his voice be discernible? And all the noise and the chatter that goes about, and will I be able to identify his voice? Do you remember the account of the prophet Elijah? Elijah had had a great experience of God. He'd had a Mount Carmel experience. You would never think or associate with Elijah fear, and yet there was fear in his heart. A very wicked queen was after him, and that he might be destroyed, that might be killed, and that be disposed of as a nuisance to the society and to the people. And he was afraid. He ran away. He ran as far as he could. Then when he was very, very tired, he eventually stopped. And God spoke to him in his heart, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. That is, I've been a good believer. I am frightened. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He really was feeling sorry for himself. I don't suppose anybody here has ever felt sorry for themselves. But anyway, Elijah did. He felt absolutely heartbroken. And God said to him, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Then an interesting sequence of events take place. First of all, there is the sound, and there is a mighty wind enough to rend a mountain. And yet God is not in the wind. Then there is a great earthquake, which seems to shake the foundation of everything. Yet God doesn't choose to be there. Could be. Then this is followed by fire, very frightening, very impressive. Yet God does not choose to be there. Then after all the commotion of the wind and the earthquake and the fire, there is a silence, and then a still small voice. But Elijah knew it was the voice of God. We have this lovely verse, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped up his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? See, Elijah had forgotten the voice of God. Elijah had forgotten that when he uttered his voice, that mountains would melt. Elijah had forgotten that at the word of God, that altar with its sacrifice was consumed. Elijah, because of fear, had forgotten. Have we? Are we afraid here tonight? Are we afraid that there will be an end to evangelical Christianity, true Christianity? Are we afraid that we will be stampeded by the series and the sequence of events that will come rapidly one after the other? Are we embarrassed to say in society that we are believers, that we do believe the Bible? Are we afraid of that? You know, our children, I've heard this often said, I've heard it said recently, and I've said it, heard it said many times, that children in school, And not only children in school, but also students in college, have been challenged in what is known as a religious education, I think it's called now. It's not even religious knowledge anymore, but religious education, meaning it can be anything. And they have been asked questions like this: is there anyone here who happens to believe the Bible? and his almost pity help the child who ventures to say that he does. And yet there was a time when our schools began with the word of God. There was a time. I read somewhere recently, there's an account of one of the missionary magazines, the Lord's Day Observance Society, I think if I'm correct, and it was talking of meetings that they had, and there were some in Scotland, and I read each one was very interesting to read. And it said, a city with half a motto, and it's Glasgow. And its original motto was this, and I'm not saying I'm reciting it verbatim, but it was by memory, it was this. Glasgow will flourish by the preaching of the word of God. That is its motto, and I think that's correct. Glasgow will flourish by the preaching of the word of God. Nobody's very sure when in the last few years, but one half of that sentence has been dropped. Glasgow will flourish. But I'm not blaming Glasgow any. What's happened in Glasgow has happened in Cardiff or any city that you like. All I'm saying is that whereas once we were in these islands a people who would see that in our schools and in our colleges that the beginning of the day was the respect and the reverence of God. And something has happened. And something has happened to us who believe. Because so many have gone the other way, we are frightened and we are afraid of standing for these things. The heathens raged and the nations are moved, and a fear can easily grip our hearts. That is a text that our Lord laid on my heart. And as I thought truly also of the resurrection and the resurrection power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's come now to the verse, expounding it also, relating it to other scriptures. First of all then, his authority. Now, the authority of God is absolute. When you think of this psalm, I'm sure you've read it many, many times. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Then we come to this verse. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The heathens rage. Now, isn't this right? You and I know that if we make a stand for the gospel in the sphere that we are in, and if it interferes with the fashion of the age, it will bring anger against us. This is always right, isn't it? The heathen will rage. But look at it in its full context here. That we look at the situation that we are in. At the time in our country now, we are thinking of elections and those kinds of events and listening to speeches or not listening to them, as the case may be, and all the flurry and all the excitement of all those kind of things will be going on. But in the age that we are living in, we're afraid of things. It's a frightening age. And we're listening to what these men have to say. And we find that we're thinking, what is Moscow thinking? What are the communist bloc thinking? We better not have anybody who will offend them too deeply. And we seem to think as if the future of us, of our nation, of the church, we're in the Kremlin. It is not so. The Kremlin may rage as much as it likes, but it does not hold the future of mankind in its hands. And then we get very anxious regarding other countries, and we find heads of state rushing around little countries that normally they perhaps would never have thought of visiting, for one reason only, because they have great wealth. Not that it's wealth in cash particularly, but it's wealth that means that you'll promote our wealth and our means of transport. And every country now that produces oil suddenly becomes important. It may only have a population of 100,000 or 500,000 and have a vast expanse of territory and only kind of sand and dust all over the place. Only that, but there's oil there. And so now suddenly we become aware of these people. I'm not saying in any sense that we should disrespect them. What I'm saying is this. They do not hold the future of this world. The future of mankind is not in the hands of the oil-producing countries. It's not in their hands. And so I could go on with those then who have great armaments, either the East or the West. What we say capitalism, we say the other side, left and right, I'm forgetting my terms, whichever may have the greater power, it doesn't really matter. Or numerically, you can then go to China and think, there is a rising power there. None of these, whether by strength of population, whether by strength of things like oil and the product that oil gives us, whether it is by political power or an ideology, whatever it may be, none of these have absolute power, but they are very impressive because they rage. And the heathen raged. You can imagine, can't you? All they've got to say over here is this: we are going to develop our country until it becomes a great world power. And when it starts off with 800 million, we get frightened. We need not be afraid. Or we can have another saying like this: we are going to put the price of oil up by another 50 pence. That'll frighten you, won't it? 50 pence. And we all get terrified. And we're all doing our best. And please don't do that. And we'll give you this. And we'll support this. And we won't support the Jews and so on. And we'll see this, that and the other. And we'll be careful. And there. But we are making a big mistake. Power is not vested in the hands of the nations. The heathens rage. They always have rage. Assyria and Egypt in the olden days. The power of Babylon when Judah used to tremble at the tramp of their feet. They used to be terrified of them. But when they trusted in their Lord, they found that they need not fear either Egypt or Assyria. Now it is exactly the same today. And we are the Lord's people. Now listen, the heathen raged. Yet we need not fear, even though in our own land there are waves of violence in the behavior of people. And it's terrible. I'm sure you find it as hard as I do to conceive it being true. I cannot imagine, but yet it is so. There are such things, there are such people to be had as ruthless people. Do you know, you may be surprised at this. This has only dawned upon me in the last 2 years or so. It had not really come to my mind that a person would actually throw somebody on the floor and batter and kick him with boots and steel cap, that they could do it. Because most of us, when we used to lark about as young people, we would be afraid of hurting the other person, although we might want to win. But this kind of brutality that we hear of today, and it is true, you know, there are people that enjoy this brutality. It seems an amazing thing to us that they will go, and I don't want to mention horrible and dreadful things that one hears of, but there are things, violence, and no wonder we hear then, when we hear of certain powers coming, and they will get these kind of thugs, aren't they, and bandits into power, and bring fear into the hearts of men and women. They are in every country, sometimes they're in power, sometimes they're not in power, but they are there. There's violence in the air on a scale we've never known the like before. And there is despair. Some of us are despairing, aren't we? We say, what's the point? What's the point of any political party? What's the point of any system? What's the point of it all? And a philosophy of despair creeps into the hearts of many, and it breeds indifference and a very dangerous attitude indeed. He uttered his voice. I haven't given a full picture. I've only given a very skimpy picture of the situation that we're all aware of today. He uttered his voice, and with all my heart and soul, I know this to be true. Don't you? God has spoken. What a very wonderful thing this is. Listen to how the writer to the Hebrews put it like this. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, look at the relaxed way. He's going over, spanning the Old Testament history, Assyria and Egypt, great world powers, terrible brutality, as brutal and as terrible as anything today. He's scanning over them all, and it's including ours today. And he's saying this, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Do you believe that? The final word is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Since I have mentioned nations, and I do not mean to do it in any unkind way at all, it's a world that we live in. No nation is better than any other as far as I can see. Everyone seems to be in a terrible mess. But this I know, that when I thought, and you and I all thought, that there was no church in China, then we hear that there is one of the largest churches going. And remember the title of a book that is written, The Church That Refused to Die. And then behind the Iron Curtain, where it seemed impossible to believe, we find there in the underground church, we find there the fastest growing church in the world, the church that refuses to conform to anything or anybody that goes against God. What do they know? He uttered his voice, and they have heard the voice of God. And the voice of God is that final word regarding everything. And what has he got to say? You see, in the end, the most important thing that we need to know about, what can I do regarding my sin? What are the great issues that I want to hear of? We can have a manifesto, can't we? And promises given to a nation. If you put us in power, we will give you 1, 2, 3, 4, and this will be in our program. That will have priority. The others will say, if you put us in power, we will give you 5, 6, 7, 8, as well as 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and we will give these priorities, and we will do these things. The manifesto of God is a tremendous one. He keeps to it and succeeds. He deals with sin. He deals with death. He deals with the grave. He deals with Satan. He deals with hopeless despair. He deals with all that. He promises peace and he gives it. He promises life and he gives it. And he is true to his word, because he is the God that cannot lie. Who shall we listen to? I am not in any way trying to say don't listen to people. I am not saying listen to lesser voices. I am not saying that. I am saying don't let the other voices drown the voice of God. It may be a still small voice, but you'll know his voice when he speaks to your heart. Let's then look at his activity. The great errand for our sakes, in still the same chapter in Hebrews. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what will be the part of these islands in the future. But you know what would my desire be with all my heart? That God might have mercy upon the church, and that we might rise up again, and that we might not be so concerned whether we flourish or no. But if so, we want to flourish, very well then, let Great Britain flourish, but flourish spiritually by the preaching of the Word of God. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing now if we were able to say and to know and to believe in our hearts that there can yet be again a dawn, yet again a dawn so magnificent and great in our land, when men and women shall come to know the Saviour. Look at him and how he's described here. The brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. What is power like? Upholding all things. How? By the word of his power. Think of the words of Jesus Christ. If I only might digress there for a moment. Where he would say to a blind man, he could touch him if he chose, but all he needed to do was to say, thy sight is restored, and that man would see. Well, we know of the example when he was sleeping on that little fishing boat, and the disciples were very much afraid. And eventually they woke him. They were terrified lest they should all be drowned. And he said, oh, ye of little faith, why are you afraid? Because I am with you. And then he turns his attention to the sea and to the wind, and he tells them to be still. You see, it is the same as we were saying in the beginning of this psalm that I read, the heathen's rage and so on. What's he able to do? He is able to quieten these things. He is Lord of nature. He is Lord of nations. He is that. But do we really believe that? He is in charge of unbelieving nations. Now you may think that's an astounding thing to say. Do you know that they will not be able to go one inch further than he will allow? He is in charge of the nations. He is in charge of nature, that nothing can take place outside the permission of our God. His word. At his word, our blessed Saviour stilled a storm, and the disciples were amazed. But let me bring you to the greatest miracle of all. Does it really matter if the heathen rage? They always do. What does it really matter if the mountains are making a fuss or if there be an earthquake? Ultimately, what does it matter as compared to this? How much more, says the Epistle to the Hebrews, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Look at that word purge. And back to chapter 1. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now this is all I'm going to say, and I know it impresses my heart so very much this day. We are inclined to think of things by their size and by their greatness, and by the amount of power and authority that they have. For example, supposing there were a great power deciding to make war upon the British Isles, and this power was 50, 60, 70, 80 times, 100 times more powerful. And then, quite unexpectedly, Luxembourg says, we'll stand with you. Well, you know, thank you very much. Thank you very much indeed. We might put it on the news, but we might forget to do so. It seems so little, because we would only be impressed if the United States said, we'll stand with you. Then it'd be headlines. They're with us. They can match the enemy. Power with power, strength with strength, arm against arm, tank against tank, hydrogen bomb against hydrogen bomb. They are with us. That's the language we understand. But it's not the language of Scripture. Listen to this strange, strange language. When he had by himself, it's a very wonderful thing. Let me make it more beautiful than the nations. Supposing we're in a family situation and that we are very concerned and very, very worried about something. And then the youngest child, say 3, 4, 5 years of age, sees the worry in the face of his parents, comes and clutches hold of your hand and says, "Don't worry, Dad or Mum, I look after you." What do you do? Do you despise that? Oh no, not now. You take the child into your arms and embrace that child and say, "Thank you, love. I'll be all right now. We're coming nearer." Do you follow me? We're coming nearer. Ah, you might say, that's a bit sentimental. No, it's not. We're coming near to a dimension that God wants us to understand. He sends his Son, the King of Love, into this world. And he comes into an angry world where the heathens rage, and they never wanted him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They never wanted him, and they don't want him today. He's not wanted by and large in the churches. He's not wanted in the nations. He's not wanted by the government. He's not wanted by any united form of nations. He's not wanted at all, but wanted or no, he came and he spoke. Now, what did he say? The Word became flesh. You see, when we say that Jesus Christ spoke, all he was, is, and did, spoke. Now, what is his message then that speaks? It's something that he must do by himself. His disciples couldn't help him. I know they ran away apart from John. But nevertheless, even had they stood by him, they would not have been able to do this. This he had to go on his own. He told Simon Peter earlier about this, that there was somewhere that he would not be able to go with him. And Simon Peter could not think of that. There was no place where Jesus Christ could go because he needed his broad shoulders. He couldn't understand it. Yet he could never have gone to Calvary. He could never have borne our sins, strong as he was. But Jesus Christ himself went. Are you willing to believe that as being the most wonderful, the most gracious, the most beautiful thing that ever happened in this strange, sad, heartbroken world? When he had by himself, here are the phrases, the meaning of the cross, purged our sins. It's a powerful word, isn't it? Purge. What do we mean when we purge a thing? It can be a frightening word in some countries. It means to get rid of that which is opposing. Here is saying, I'm getting rid of all that is unclean, all that is a hindrance, and he deals with it on Calvary. He bears it on himself, and he takes a punishment for it. But the sentence doesn't finish there. Who by himself purged our sins and then sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. I often wonder how he was received. Come back to Calvary. There he is. The brutality of Calvary is something beyond our understanding. Before he was crucified, in the way he was lashed and whipped, and the suffering he had. But you know, we're inclined sometimes to think of that suffering without realizing the full weight of Calvary. The weight of Calvary are the lashes of our sin. The weight of Calvary is the filth of our behavior. That's the weight of Calvary. Ours are the nails that drove into his flesh. Ours is the whip that whipped him. We must understand it like this. And here is the punishment taken by him. And he pays a penalty for our sin. Why is it then? Can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me? Now do you remember the next line? who caused this pain for me, who him to death pursued. I drove him to Calvary. I caused Calvary. In one sense we can put it like that. Only that we know that in eternity God planned and knew this and prepared all this for us. Then he is buried. Then he is raised from the dead. It is a very exciting thing even to think of. He's seen. They're beautiful scenes, aren't they? I read at the beginning that account of the two walking on the way to Emmaus. And it's quite remarkable in these accounts. Their honesty is lovely. They couldn't possibly be thinking about him. And yet there's a veil over their eyes and their understanding too. And they're talking about the things of Jerusalem, things that have happened. And then he reveals himself at the breaking of bread. It's as if a veil is taken away. And they see him. Something very similar happened to Mary Magdalene in the garden, if you remember. That she went to see and found an empty tomb. And she asked the gardener, in her opinion, and said, "Well, where have you taken him?" And then he said, "Mary." And she knew it was the Master. There are lovely, warm scenes like that. He's seen of a few. He's seen of many. And his message all the while is a very wonderful one. How many times is it said, over and over again in the resurrection scenes, "Peace be unto you." Have you got that peace? It has special meaning now, you see. He's paid the price for sin. He's been raised from the dead. And he offers this to men and women. Peace. It's a real offer. It's a genuine offer. It's a real offer here tonight. And I often wonder what happened when he then ascended to heaven and he was seen by the disciples and those who followed him. And he ascended a physical body, remember, and ascended and went out of their sight. Have you ever allowed your imagination to be on the other side? What a welcome he must have had. You see, they love him. They love him very, very much. If you and I can read the verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," I am sure that I'm not in any way saying anything that is outside the principles of Scripture when I'm saying that heaven so loved the Son. Isn't that true? And loved him with a pure love. And loved him with a gracious love. And loved him with a mighty love. And loved him with an embracing love as he came and took his place. Now notice what happens. And sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. "It is finished," Jesus said, as he bowed his mighty head. All that God had ever planned had been accomplished for man. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. "Be still and know that I am God." Whatever any empire, nation, ideology, philosophy along the centuries may have said, say, or will say, this is the voice that carries through the centuries. Now as the curtain is drawn on the 17th, 18th, 19th, 20th century, it will never be drawn on the gospel of Christ. It will never silence the voice of God. He has spoken, but have we listened? Then to close, the ability. He uttered his voice. Do you remember I mentioned at the beginning Elijah? All sorts of great dramatic things happened, and God allowed them to happen to show him that he was master of these things. And God was master of the wind. He could tell it to make a noise or be still, rend the mountain or put it together for that matter, cause an earthquake or heal it if he so chose, cause a fire or extinguish it. All those things God was in charge of, and surely Elijah knew that. after Mount Carmel, but God chose to speak to his heart in a still, small voice. You see, it doesn't really matter how much noise or lack of it I make by my vocal cords here or by the aid of the amplification system. It doesn't really matter. All I have to be is faithful and faithful to the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on Calvary for our sin, that he rose for our justification. God loves. God cares. Do you care? Do you love? Has that voice come to you? There are lovely hymns that say, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. Do you believe? May I put it another way? Do you believe that although we hear of great catastrophes in nature, terrible as they are, and our hearts break when we think of the suffering? Yes, of course they do. But do you believe that nature cannot compete with God, that he's in charge of the galaxies, not only this tiny planet? Do you believe? Do you believe that he can draw the final curtain on time and all nature will lie still? Do you believe? Do you believe that the nations, whoever they may be, and there's always some name invoked, there's always some name, do you believe that they cannot go further than he will allow? Cyrus in the Old Testament was allowed and used of God. Do you believe? If you do, then you need not fear the tumult of nature. You need not fear the raging of the nations, because a stillness will have come over your heart and soul, the stillness that God gives when he applies repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Go back to the Underground Railway. Yes, they were silent. No, they were busy. I'm not picking on Londoners. I don't mean that at all. If you're the same in Cardiff, I'm sure, or anywhere. But that's the only place I know where there's an Underground Railway, and it's the only one I've ever been to, so I can only use that. And something that I noticed, no one looked happy. No one. Everyone was so anxious, drawn, and hurried, and pushing. And then when you're out above ground, everything was so fast. If you crossed the road, you did at your peril. You just had to leap across, and if the lights changed, there was no mercy for you. You just had to jump, and so on. It was at your peril. And you could not help but think, it was typical of all mankind. We've forgotten how to be still, haven't we? We've forgotten how to listen to that still, small voice. We have forgotten. Let's remember. If we began tonight, you see, you can remember in different ways. Some here tonight don't know the Savior. Then listen to the saving gospel. He can say peace to you, peace with God, and the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting to you. If you only had a counterfeit salvation, there is no grace in your heart. Recognize that tonight, and peace can begin in your heart now. Or if you are a believer and you're taken up with the anxieties of the age, either personal, national, or international, whichever they may be, or you may fear some great galaxy bursting on ours and doing something so terrible, whatever it may be still and know that I am God, and that God has spoken, and whatever any other voice may say, it cannot be compared to the voice of God in Jesus Christ. Whatever any other offer may be, they cannot be compared with the offer of the gospel. Now listen to the psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. You can say that tonight, you see. I say the vast majority are not thinking of God today. But let me tell you, my dear friends, the Lord is with us. He's only one, you might say, yes, but he's a majority. And if God be for us, who can be against us? The Lord is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. And listen to this. I will be exalted among the heathen. Even they will be surprised. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. May God give us grace to believe and believe. For his name's sake. Amen. Almighty and eternal God and our heavenly Father, we come to thee and ask thy blessing upon us, and grant that we may be aware of the voice of God, that Jesus Christ was crucified for our sin, raised for our justification, and that he reigns. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.